Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. You can take a seat. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Now we are examining what it means to be a member of your pastor's team, and what is expected of you. We have said that not every problem in fellowship is caused by leadership. Many times it is folks who do not know how to be good followers. God was a good leader, yet one-third of the angels rebelled against him. He was a good leader to Adam and Eve, and they also rebelled. Jesus was a perfect man and perfect leader, yet his disciples were a mess. Paul was a good leader with a character that fit the gospel and its ministry, yet certain persons were actively trying to destroy his ministry. So not every problem in ministry is caused by the leader not having people skills. Many times the followers are to blame, hence the need for this study. We said God's desire is not for one person alone to do all the work of ministry, but that a team be created around him to carry it out. Moses had a team, David had a team, Elisha was a member of Elijah's team, and these team members came together not to overthrow their leaders or try to take away their leaders' influence, but to help their leaders prosper. So in ministry, there is our leader, our vision given him by God, then our team around him and his vision. Every great work prospers because the leader has faithful team members. If a work is not prospering, it is because the team members are doing little or nothing at all to cause it to prosper. God's pattern in ministry is not that everyone will be a leader, and that is okay. God's pattern is one leader, then a team around that leader and his vision to help that vision succeed. What makes ministries thrive is committed team members. What makes ministries fail is unfaithful, uncommitted team members. Then we examined Jesus' team members and their characteristics. They had different personalities, strengths, and weaknesses, and we concluded that the disciples of Jesus show us what we should be and should not be. So do not be a James who does so little that his impact is not felt on the team. Do not be a Judas who is secretive and clandestine. Do not isolate yourself from others. Do not be manipulative and scheming in your ways. Do not be such that we do not know what you really think about us. We do not know what you really think about the work. We do not know your whereabouts. We do not know your plans. No, be a part of the work. Talk to your leader. Talk to your team members. Be involved. Be seen. Also, do not be a Thaddeus or a nosebody, an eavesdropper, one who spies and gossips. Instead, be a Philip. One who makes his leader more popular, more well-known to the people. He tells people about his leader's work and brings more people into his leader's fold. Be a Matthew, whose resources are committed to ensuring that the work prospers, that it succeeds. One who gives generously to his leader and the work. Be James's and John's, the sons of Zebedee, whose zeal is felt in the team. Be the one who steers others to serve better. Then we moved on to examine Paul's ministry team. We said Paul had faithful men who worked tirelessly to help his work prosper. They are called his party in the book of Acts. We saw quite a few of them: Timothy, Luke, Titus, Aristarchus, Gaius, Tychicus, and other unnamed helpers. These men were not laid back, lackadaisical, and indifferent to the work. They gave their all to help the work prosper. So neither Paul nor Jesus were supermen who could do it all themselves. They needed help. They needed a team. Then in the last service, we began a study on the attributes of good team members. First of all, to honor the work. no matter how little it looks now, they see their pastor and local church the way God sees them, not the way they are in the natural. Good team members are faithful. They are loyal to the leader until the very end. Now the very end is the very end, that is death. They are always trying to increase their leader's influence. We saw Joab, who essentially conquered the land but gave David the glory. You know, when people ask you, how do you know so much about the Bible? That's not the time to say things like, oh, I study 10 hours every day. I'm a Bible scholar. Why not say, all that I know, I learned from my pastor. Here is his website. That's a faithful worker, a Joab in the team. Also, good team members are compatible with their leader. They are always actively trying to be in his good books. You should care what your pastor thinks about you, because most times God thinks the same thing. If your pastor does not like you, there's a big problem. You have to examine yourself again. Something is wrong somewhere. We said, be conspicuous with your acts of service towards your pastor. Let him actually see that you value his work. You know, in this church, we had a brother who is passed now, who would put the sermon he was listening to for that week on his WhatsApp status. Then he would talk about what he learned from it, you know, hype it up, and then tell people to go listen to it. And then we found that the traffic on the website would increase because of that. You know, you cannot ignore such acts of service. Such a dear brother he was. You know, you do things like this and the leader just naturally likes you and pulls you close. Now again, this has to be done with genuine love, not eye service. Let your acts of service be conspicuous to your leader. Let him see that you actually love and value his work. You want the work to prosper. Good team members are also humble. They understand that greatness is in service, not dominance. They are not egomaniacs with a superiority complex who think that they are better than everyone else in the church, in the work, in the team. They serve. They do not seek prominence. They have good interactive skills. They can relate well with others. They know their place in every relationship, and they do not overstep their boundaries. They are not pick-me's. They do not mind being anonymous and unknown in the work. So while your acts of service should be conspicuous, even if you are not noticed with everything that you do, would you still serve? That's how you can tell who is truly given to service and the one just doing things for eye service. So pick up from there today. We are still examining the attributes of good team members. Now number six here, diligence. Now imagine you are a leader and your followers had the following characteristics. First of all, they are lazy, indolent, and lackadaisical. Second, they grumble whenever they are asked to do anything. Third, they lack motivation or desire to carry out your instructions. Fourth, they only serve when it is convenient. Fifth, they have a what will be attitude. They are not willing to fight and put in the work for the team to thrive. Instead, they leave everything to fate and chance. Sixth, they do not deliver on time, but procrastinate in carrying out tasks. Seventh, they let you do all or most of the work while they do very little to help. Now, would you as a leader genuinely be pleased with such team members? The honest answer is no. This is how many Christians are in their local churches. They are what we call dead weight. They add no value whatsoever to their pastor's work. In fact, in many cases, the work would be better off with them gone. A work would only thrive if the pastor has diligent men around him. Diligence means to be hardworking. The Bible warns severally against laziness. Proverbs 10 verse 26. It says, as vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, So is the lazy man to those who send him. Lazy workers cause pain and discomfort to their leaders. A lazy man would never be productive. Proverbs 6:6. It says, go to the end, you sluggard. Consider a ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides the supplies in the summer and gathers the food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. See Proverbs 26 verse 13. Similarly there, Proverbs 26 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a dog turns on his hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men, or can answer sensibly. Now observe the description of the lazy man in verse 15. Is so lazy that even to eat is a big task to him. He sees taking the food from the plate to his mouth as a big task. So he leaves his hands in the plate for a long time. Quite an interesting description of such fellows. Now, laziness is not allowed in our service to God, to his church, and his appointed leadership. Every leader wants those who serve with passion. Their eagerness to serve is seen in their faces as they serve, not those who drag their feet to serve. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. You know, like an old phrase says, leaders want people with fire in their bellies as they serve. That is, fervent and diligent people. They are motivated to serve. They do not need to be begged, cajoled, or babysitted before they serve. You find that Jesus our Lord condemned the church at Laodicea for this very reason. They had lost their motivation to serve him. Revelation 3 verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hard. So then, because you are lukewarm, underline that you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hard, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, to be lukewarm means to be completely useless in this context. I've taught you that before. These men had completely lost all benefits to the kingdom of God. Now, no team leader wants such workers on his team. When serving God together with your pastor, apathy is not allowed. You are not permitted to be indifferent. Romans 12 verse 11 reads, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This should be the Christian worker's attitude in his local church, in his local assembly. There should be a visible passion as you serve. It should be visible that you love what you are doing. Not one who frowns, grumbles, drags his feet to serve. In scripture, God's people had this attitude as they served. Motivation. Nehemiah 4:6 says of the Jewish people that the people had a mind to work. The NIV says the people worked with all their heart. The NLT says the people worked with enthusiasm. Passion. Oman Christian Standard Bible reads, the people had the will to keep working, and the wall was rebuilt swiftly because of this attitude. That was what was going on in the book of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and that was done swiftly because the people had the heart to work. Paul described himself this way, Colossians 1 verse 29. It says, to this end, I also labor, striving. Underline that. I also labor, striving, according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul labored and strived Okay, he exerted himself in his service to God. Epaphras was always laboring fervently. Colossians 4:12 tells us, there is no point serving God if you do not do so with all your might. Half-hearted service is an abomination to God. Only diligence would be rewarded. Proverbs 22 verse 29. I'd read that from the KJV. Proverbs 22:29. It says, seeth thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. So diligence has rewards that indolence could only dream of. Be a hard-working member of your pastor's team. The seventh attribute of good team members, taking initiative. Taking initiative. Good team members do not have to be told everything. They are smart enough to spot needs and handle those needs even before their leader says anything. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 records a beautiful incident that illustrates this point perfectly. Now, Paul had wanted to send relief to the church at Jerusalem, which was in need, and the Macedonian church took the initiative, even without any incentive from Paul, and shouldered this responsibility. See 2 Corinthians 8:3. It says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I love how the Message translation captures verse 5. Now it says, 2 Corinthians 8:5, the Message translation, this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea. Did you hear that? Entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. The Macedonian church gave spontaneously, without being coerced or enticed to do so. It was entirely their own idea, the Message translation says, and they gave well. So not only did the Macedonian church rise to the occasion, they also far exceeded Paul's expectations. Good church workers are those who are always on the lookout for how they could better their church, how they could make things prosper, how they could make things thrive better in their local assemblies. They ask such questions: what does church need? And how can I meet that need? This is how you should think always. Rise to the occasion. Take the initiative. Do not wait until the pastor announces a need before you act towards it. You find that in Scripture, every time God's house had a need, the people met the need without being forced to do so. In building the tabernacle, the people took the initiative and gave more than enough. See Exodus 35 verse 20. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings, and nazarenes, rings, and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all the kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now the giving was in surplus, so much so that Moses had to stop the people from giving. Exodus 36 verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary, and they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "Thou people bring much more than enough," underline that, "for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither men nor women do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, underline that, the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Underline that. Indeed too much. So they gave so much that they had to be restrained from doing any further. Similarly, in building Solomon's temple, the people also gave willingly. See 1 Chronicles 29 verse 6. Then the leaders of the father's houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly, underline that, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, I calculated how much this was using ancient measurements. Altogether, their giving would be about $10.5 billion in today's world. Everything they gave in verse 7, using ancient measurements, $10.5 billion. Think about that. Verse 8 says, "And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jael, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly." Underline that. They had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly. Underline that again. They had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. There is a need, God's people give. That is the pattern. When King Joash sought to rebuild the temple, the same pattern was followed. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 8. "Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness." Now notice that the phrase "had imposed" is italicized, meaning it was not original to the text, but added by the translators. Now this addition is incorrect. It wasn't imposed, okay, but given freely. We saw that, right? Now verse 10 continues, "Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's officials by the hand of the Levite, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place, thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. So the pattern is, there is a need, the people spot the need, the people give to meet that need. God's people are known for being proactive. They can easily notice what God's house needs, and they are quick to provide for that need. So be a self-starter in your local church. That is, look out for needs and meet them before your pastor even notices that there was ever a need. Men who do this are a blessing to their local assemblies. The eighth attribute, accountability. A good team member knows how to communicate back to his leader. Particularly when he's giving tasks, he ensures his leader is updated frequently on that task. Good team members give their leaders reports regularly on what is going on in their lives and on any responsibility they are assigned to carry out. You find that after the 12 spies returned from Jericho, they gave a report on all that they had seen. Numbers 13 verse 26. Remember the story? Numbers 13 verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them. Underline that. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now the report involved giving details on what they had seen and heard. Numbers 14 verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed by to spy out is an exceedingly good land." So it gives a description of the land's features. That's a report. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. That is a land of abundance. So workers are expected to report back to those who sent them. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12 to evangelize. Luke 9:1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they are sent out to preach, to evangelize. Now, having returned, they also gave a report. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Underline that. Told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So workers give a detailed report to their leaders on tasks assigned. This is accountability. The Apostle Paul was also a good example of accountability. Although Paul was a great apostle, doing mighty things for God among the Gentiles, he always reported back to his local church on all that God was doing through him. Now, Paul's local church was the church at Antioch. I've taught you that before, right? Acts 14, verse 27. It says, now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Underline that. They reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Recall, it was at Antioch that Paul was first commissioned for ministry. That was his local assembly. Acts 13 verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, so that is the commissioning, they sent them away. So look at this. Paul did not forget his roots. He did not outgrow his origins. He did not get too big in his own eyes. He always went back to his local church to give an account. That is accountability. Not only that, he also reported to the church at Jerusalem, which was like the headquarters of all the churches in Asia Minor. See Acts 15:4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Underline that. They reported all things that God had done with them. See Acts 21 verse 17. Similarly there. Acts 21 verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, James was the leader of the church at Jerusalem, okay? Note that. 19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail. Underline that. He told in detail. Literally, one by one in the Greek. Kath en eskaton. That's that phrase. He told one by one those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So Paul was given to the art and the act of accountability. Paul also sent his team members to check on the churches he had established. These members came back with reports on the well-being of those churches. See 2 Corinthians 7, it says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire. Underline that. He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See 1 Thessalonians 3:6, similarly there. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Underline that. Brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So he would send his team members to the local churches he established, then they would come back to him with reports. Accountability. Jesus says that even angels are accountable to God. They report back to him on what they do. Matthew 18 verse 10. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Underline that. Always see the face of my Father. Now, to see one's face was a bribism for giving him a report. In ancient times, soldiers came before the king each day to give a report of their endeavors. This was called seeing his face. So even angels bring back news of their actions to God. Job 1:6-7 makes that clear. Job 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Underline that. Came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. So question, if angels are accountable, how much more you? It is unruly for a team member to think he can do whatever he pleases without being accountable to his superior. When a task is given you, report back once it is done, even before you are asked. And your report should also be as detailed as possible. Capture all relevant information and leave nothing out. The ninth attribute, self-multiplication. Self-multiplication. Good team members multiply themselves. That is, they bring like-minded individuals to their local churches. A good team member is one who trains others to be just like himself and then brings them to be part of his leader's work. Now, another word for this is discipleship. Paul understood the principle of multiplication in ministry. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that you've heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." Underline that. Commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it is not God's desire that only one person can do a job well in the local church. Only one person is fervent. Only one person is committed. No, he wants more men trained to also carry out such tasks. Tenth, honesty. Now, one of the things God hates the most is the sin of lying. I'll say that again. One of the things God hates the most is the sin of lying. See Proverbs 12 verse 22 as we close gradually. Proverbs 12 22. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Underline that. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who do truthfully are his delight. Now the word abomination translates the Hebrew tobah, T-O-E-B-A-H, which means a detestable thing, something disgusting and abhorrence. What causes repulsion? So God is repulsed and nauseated by lying. See Proverbs 6 verse 19. Similarly there, Proverbs 6 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, even seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue," underline that, "a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies," underline that, "a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." So God hates, detests the sin of lying. Now, perhaps the reason God hates lying so much is because lying reminds him of the devil. Lying is a trade of Satan. You find that lying caused the fall. John 8:44, Jesus speaking here, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Underline that. Does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Underline that. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Underline that. He is a liar and the father of it. Lies originate from the devil. He is the father, initiator, or architect of that sin. See Genesis 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Underline that. "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the fall happened because Satan twisted God's word to mean something else. Therefore, lying is a grave sin in God's sight. Lying is to deceive with untrue words. Now, God's children are instructed to be truthful or honest at all times. Ephesians 4 verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, underline that, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth, underline that as well. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:9, similarly there. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Underline that. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Lying does not look good on you. It makes you untrustworthy. Any team member who is a chronic liar cannot be trusted. There are some folks that when they say some things to me, I take it with a pinch of salt, because I know this fellow lies a lot, a chronic liar. Now, an Old Testament occurrence serves as an example here. Now, 2 Kings 5 tells the story of Gehazi and how he lied to his master Elisha, verses 20 to 27. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, so he takes an oath, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please, take two talents. And he arched him and bound two talents of silver. Now, I calculated this as well. That's about $60,000 today. Okay, two talents of silver, $60,000 today. Okay, now the text continues, in two bags with two changes of garments, and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stowed them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as one white as snow. Lying has consequences. You would notice that every time the people lied to spiritual authority, the results were disastrous. Very, very disastrous. Gehazi got more than he bargained for by lying. He'd used all that money to treat himself all the days of his life. Amen. $60,000. Ananias and Sapphira are another example here of lying to spiritual authority, spiritual leadership. See Acts 5:1. It says, now a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, While Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, underline that, to lie to the Holy Spirit, and keep back of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Underline that. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, "Ah, tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Underline that. To test the Spirit of the Lord. "Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. This couple tried to manipulate the church by lying, probably to get recognition or leadership positions. But notice what Peter says in verse 3. It says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit by lying to the leader. It says similarly in verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" So they were testing the Holy Spirit with their false oath. The result again was disastrous. Lying comes with unpleasant consequences, so do not lie in the first place. Watch yourself. You cannot undo the consequences. You will notice that honesty was always a criterion for choosing workers in the early church. It was the prerequisite for choosing deacons. Acts 6:3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation," underline that, of good reputation, "full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, liars cannot be said to be of good reputation, right? Similarly, when given the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8, Paul says that deacons must not be double-tongued. An interesting word in the Greek. It translates dialogos, D-I-L-O-G-O-S, dialogos, a compound word comprising di, D-I, which means twice, and logos, which means to speak. That is, to speak twice or double speaking. Dialogos describes the art of saying one thing to someone and another thing to someone else. It is a lack of integrity in what one says to people in order to manipulate them. This word describes someone whose story changes depending on who he's speaking with. He tells the pastor one thing, then he tells his fellow team members something else. Such a person is dishonest and unreliable. You know, others tell white lies. You know what that is? White lies. White lies are half-truths. They are technically true, but not fully true. Some are masters at that. White lies. For example, the pastor asks the media team, "Are you almost done editing sermon XYZ? And they say, "We are working on it, sir." Now, this statement is vague, right? They did not say yes or no. "We are working on it" could mean we just started. That could mean several things. Or the pastor calls the sister and then he asks her, "Are you almost at church?" And the sister responds, "Pastor, I have left home." Another vague reply, "Where exactly are you?" Stop giving white lies. Such persons are automatically disqualified from service in God's house, Paul says. Do not be double-tongued. A good team member and church worker is one whose yes means yes and whose no means no. Anyone who is double-tongued or deceptive has no business in ministry. Number 11, wisdom. Many pastors are wary of allowing church members preach on their pulpits because many of them lack wisdom. Many pastors refuse to allow church members preach on their pulpits because many church members lack wisdom. They do not know how to handle the privilege of being given an opportunity to serve in public ministry. Many hijack such opportunities for self-promotion instead of remaining humble and seeking to be a blessing. If your pastor gives you the opportunity to preach or to handle any form of public ministry on his behalf, then they are setting do's and don'ts. A. Acknowledge the pastor before anything else. Do not go on someone else's pulpit and disrespect them by not acknowledging them. The first thing to do is to appreciate the pastor for the privilege given you to bless. B. Do not say what he has not said to make yourself sound more intelligent. Some do this. Some go on the pulpit and start teaching on Revelation or the tribulation when the pastor has not done so yet. That is mischievous and foolish. Some even put the pastor on the spot by saying stuff like, Pastor, God has instructed me to teach something controversial today. Pastor, is it okay if I obey God? Really? You are saying that on the pulpit? Why not say that before you got there? Because you know it will be difficult for the pastor to refuse you from speaking in front of the crowd. That's manipulative and stupid. God would not lead you to teach anything that opposes what your pastor has thought because God is not the author of confusion. I'll say that again. God would not lead you to teach anything that opposes what your pastor has thought because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. As a general rule, if you are given the privilege to bless on your pastor's pulpit, simply pick one of your pastor's previous sermons, transcribe it, and use it in your preaching. You have no right to put the church in disarray with your lack of wisdom. Don't leave the pastor with the task of cleaning the mess you made by teaching a controversial topic that causes confusion or division in the church. Let the pastor know before the service what topic you'll be teaching on and accept it if he does not permit you to teach any topic. C. Do not be flashy. When given the opportunity to bless, some will try to dress better than the pastor to captivate the audience. Quite foolish. Avoid unnecessary flamboyance when given the opportunity to serve. You are there on behalf of the pastor, not to compete with him. So avoid turning an opportunity to serve into a popularity contest. Don't do that. It's an opportunity to serve, not a popularity contest. D. Be mindful of compliments. You know, some in the local church are mischievous. They would shower you with praises after you are done ministering. When someone tells you that he prefers your preaching style to the pastor's, shut down that conversation immediately. The question is, who taught you? Amen? Who did you learn from? Was it not the pastor? So immediately make that clear. Say, please do not say that. I learned from pastor, that's why I'm this good. Everything I said, I learned from him. Just because some prefer your preaching style to the pastors does not mean you are more anointed than he is, or that God has called you to take his place. So beware of pride that complements cause. And by the way, if someone is telling you that they prefer your preaching style to the pastors, this is simply a product of familiarity, not because you are actually better than the pastor. You know, as a team member, you preach less, right? So when you preach, it sounds new and different than the pastor who is always preaching. If the roles were reversed and you began preaching every week, they will soon start saying the same thing about you. So do not let it get to your head. Be sane. Don't be stupid. E, do not try to steal the pastor's influence with that opportunity. As earlier stated, you must make it clear that you were taught all that you know by your pastor as you preach on his behalf. Do not try to make yourself sound more intelligent because you want to steal his influence over his church members. You know, some stylishly use innuendos and hidden messages to disparage the pastor when given the opportunity to preach on his behalf. They say things like, I know you've never heard this before, while preaching for their pastor on his pulpit. I know you've never heard him preach like this before. He said, sorry, I only use the NIV to teach. I'm not like some pastors who use the NKJV. I just don't like it. Knowing fully well that the pastor uses that translation, you are gradually running mad. Okay? You need to get your head examined. Some will say things like, some pastors focus on just grace. All they preach is grace. But I think works are also important. Knowing fully well that the pastor is a grace preacher. Others will say things like, I actually took extra time to prepare this sermon, unlike some pastors who do not prepare very well. They do not take time to prepare. Who are you referring to? Others will say, I never heard any pastor preach this before. It came 100% from me. You know, if you try that here, that will be the last time on God's green earth that you are ever given such opportunity again. Do not be stupid. What did I say? Do not be stupid. Don't try it. Also, stick to time. If the pastor asks you to give a 30-minute charge, do not spend 31 minutes. Time yourself and work with time. You know, some very foolish ones will say things like, you know, sorry, pastor, I know I have just 30 minutes, but can I have more time? On the pulpit. Foolishness. No pastor will trust you to teach again if you go beyond the boundaries he set for you. F, do not, put that in capital letters, do not attempt to change the church's core doctrines with your ministration. A wise pastor would not allow someone with opposing views on his pulpit. But peradventure, you are given an opportunity to preach by your pastor and you do not agree with some of his views, keep your opinion to yourself. Do not go into someone's house and begin to rearrange his furniture. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Do not go into someone's house and begin to rearrange his furniture. Don't try that here. A worker with the pastor should not peddle contrary teachings than the pastors to gain popularity. You know, having different doctrinal views from your pastor is in itself, for me, a red flag. You believe different things from your pastor. That's a red flag. Paul is clear that church members should align with their pastors doctrinally. You should believe the same things. 1 Timothy 1:3, as we close. Are you following? 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, as I urged you, now Paul is speaking to Timothy, a pastor, when I went into Macedonia, you remain in Ephesus, that you may teach some, that is the church there, that they teach no other doctrine. Underline that. That they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strained, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. See 2 Timothy 1:13, similarly there. 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, or sound doctrine, underline that, which you have heard from me, underline that, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Followers hold the same doctrine as their leaders, which they have heard from their leaders. 2 Timothy 2 verse 14, similarly there, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, underline that, not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, underline that. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Paul's instruction to Timothy is clear. Stay with what I have taught you and teach others the same thing. It is unwise to have different doctrinal persuasions in a local church. Mr. A believes different from Mr. B. Mr. B believes different from Mr. C, and on like that. Usually, what causes this is listening to more than one preacher. If you listen to only your pastor, you will not have to struggle with different views. Now, G, know that your ministration ends once you leave the pulpit. Do not go about parading yourself as a pastor simply because you were given an opportunity to preach once. If anyone comes to meet you with questions afterwards, direct them back to the pastor. Okay? You are not a pastor until you are ordained by the pastor to be one. The 12th attribute, discretion. Discretion is the ability to know the right thing to say and do in any given situation. A discreet person does not say the wrong things in front of the wrong people. That's a discreet person. Particularly, discretion shows in how you handle ministerial secrets. If your pastor tells you something in confidence, it is not your place to broadcast the same to others. As an associate pastor, when a church member tells you about their personal struggles, this should not be disclosed to others. That would be a breach of confidentiality. Respect people's privacy. You know, if you had a closed-door meeting with the pastor as a team, don't go discussing what was said with church members. Know how to be responsible with confidential information. You should not be looking at private documents the pastor asked you to print for him. You should not be eavesdropping on his personal calls. Handle sensitive information well. Be discreet. Number 13, self-awareness. Know who you work for in your local church. As a team member, you are working for your pastor, not the other church members. I say that again. As a team member, you are working for your pastor, not the other church members. So your loyalty goes to him first, before anyone else. Now, an illustration from the Old Testament paints this point accurately. In Exodus 32, Moses had been gone for 40 days to receive the law from Mount Sinai. Now, in his absence, the people began to pester his associate, Aaron, for new directives. See Exodus 32 verse 1 quickly. Exodus 32 1. It says, now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, now, make us gods that should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What do you do when the people come to you with suggestions that contradict the position or views of your leader on the matter? That is the time to stand your ground for your leader and make it clear that you work for him, not them. But Aaron caved in and gave the people what they wanted. In other words, he let the people rather than his leader control him. See verses 2 to 4, same chapter. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the hairs of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now the question is, how did things get to this point that the children of Israel began demanding an idol? Now I believe it was Aaron's fault. What was Aaron doing for those 40 days when Moses was away? What was he doing? I believe that he became passive. Passive. He stopped enforcing his leader's vision to the people. He stopped reminding the people about their leader's vision. You know, Aaron should have said things like, do not forget how God used Moses to lead us out of Egypt. He won't abandon us now. He will be back soon to lead us into the promised land. He should have kept reassuring the people of his leader's vision. But he became passive after the leader left. He stopped reminding the people of the mission. He stopped reminding the people of the goal. Now, an associate like this can easily be influenced by church members. So the problem ultimately was with Aaron. As an associate with your pastor or team member, do not allow the church members influence you to do things that are against your pastor's vision. Always enforce the vision. You know that in your local church, you do not do CR night, amen, or June Sunday, or relationship talks to draw a crowd. Then a church member comes to meet you to say, we need to spice things up in church. I've heard that before. We need to spice things up. Church is too boring. Let's add variety to the service so more people would come. Jati. Immediately, you have to say, this is not what God told pastor to do. You either align with what we are doing here or you get out. That's a team member. So, know who your leader is. It is your pastor and not the people. Do not take directives from the people, but from your leader. Align with his vision always. Did you learn? Lift your hands, we pick up from here.